book Christianity yet. I had no idea about the Bible. I had no idea about God. I went to church once with my grandmother to a little tiny church in my hometown of 700 people. Went to this little tiny church where I was 5 years old. And I went to Sunday school, got dismissed from the big adult gathering, which was basically just a lot of people that looked like my grandma. And then I went down to the little room with all the kids in the basement, and it smelled bad down there. That's where I'm at. And then a few minutes later, they asked me to leave. So I got kicked out of Sunday school when I was 5 years old, my very first time in church, because I asked too many questions. That question-asking thing never really stopped for me. It hasn't stopped even up until this point. I ask a lot of questions still. I ask a lot of questions of God. I ask a lot of questions of people. And so, 5 years old, go to church for the very first time, get kicked out of class, have to sit upstairs with all the old people, and felt like I had had some, you know, I had suffered some kind of wrong. And so I never went back. And then when I was about 10, I went for the second time, and I went into this church. And I don't know if you guys know what churches are like in small towns in rural parts of your country, but in rural parts of where I grew up in the province of Alberta, they can be a little bit wild sometimes. So I went into this little rural church with my friend. He was the only Christian that I knew. He brought me to church when I was about 10 or 11 years old. And they had an open mic time. You guys have that in your churches? You ever have that?
Body lines.
Open mic. You can get up and somebody just starts to speak. They said, I have some things I want to share with you today. And I don't know what happened, but it was the airing of grievances Sunday. And so there was a lady who got up and she started tearing a strip off somebody. And I thought, this is the most entertaining thing I've seen all week. There's this very angry lady who's shaking her finger at some guy in the congregation. He's sitting there, and you can tell he's fuming. And I thought, this church thing is wild. We didn't talk about Jesus much, but I knew that she did not like him. That's all that I took. So first time I went to church, I got kicked out because I asked a big question. The second time was like, you know, there was about to be a battle of some kind in this small town. And I never went back. And I had no contact with Christianity whatsoever. And I had some experiences spiritually that I couldn't explain. And I was 19 years old, had some experiences, I had a lot of questions, I asked a lot of questions, and I tried to find a lot of pathways that would bring meaning and purpose into my life, and I just kept coming up empty. And I had this encounter with God, but I didn't know it was God at the time, and I couldn't explain it. 2 months went by, and finally a young woman asked me if I was a Christian. She said, because by this point I had quit drinking, I had a drinking problem at 19. I quit drinking, I quit drugs, I quit chasing girls. I had quit all of that, and I didn't even want to do any of it anymore. My heart had changed in a way where I didn't want to pursue that stuff, so I put it all aside. But I wasn't a Christian, I just was starting to change my life a bit. And seeing that God was actually at work in my life. And so this girl said, okay, you don't drink, you don't do drugs, you're not, I wasn't trying to date her or something. And she said, are you a Christian? And I said, honestly, I don't really know what that means. And she looked at me and she said, would it be okay with you if I told you about Jesus? And I said, yes. And she said, I'd like to tell you what Jesus has done for you. And I said, I'm in. Talk to me. Like, I was the easiest person to share the gospel with. I was so hungry and I had so many questions and it seemed like she had some answers. So she started sharing the gospel with me and she started out like this. She said, Brett, you're a sinner. And I said, I know that. That's one of the ones I have an answer on. I didn't know what sinner meant in terms of the language, but I got the, from context, I got the gist of what she was saying. I wasn't a good person, and I had done things that I shouldn't have done. And I hadn't done some of the things that I should have done. And I felt that. And at that point in my life, I felt like I had a cloud of doom hanging over me. I couldn't get rid of it. I felt like I was doomed. I woke up every day for 2 months feeling like I was doomed. And she said, can I tell you about Jesus? And she told me about what Jesus had done for me, how he had died, how he could take all of my sin, how he could cleanse me, how he could make me new in him. And she introduced me to Jesus. And I had this moment where she said, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And so I prayed with this woman. And she led me into Christ. She led me in a prayer, asking God to forgive my sin. And I remember just feeling an overwhelming sense of peace, and that doom just disappeared. And for the first time, I knew that I was loved. I was loved by God. I grew up in a good home. I grew up with good parents. I grew up with good siblings. They were okay. But I grew up with good siblings. But I knew there was something I was missing, and for the very first time I felt that peace, and I felt a deep sense of love. That was the first week of July in 2001. while. And 6 weeks later, I started Bible school, which was pretty awkward because I, again, didn't know that there were two Testaments. I didn't know that the Gospel of John wasn't written by John the Baptist. I thought that was the same person. I started reading through books of the Bible, and I couldn't figure out anything that was going on, and I needed help with it. And thankfully, I've become part of this wonderful community of people, much like yourselves, who were interested in helping me learn what it meant to follow Jesus. And so I entered into that relationship with Jesus. I entered into Bible college, and I knew that I had a sense of calling for ministry, even though I didn't know what that was. And so I went through Bible college. I came out of Bible college, got married, not to the woman who led me to Christ. That's off. I want to clarify that. With another wonderful woman. And we've been married for over 20 years. I came out of Bible college. I had offers to go into ministry, and I didn't feel like I should step into pastoral ministry at the time. I really wanted to do business. And so what I did is I started to work for an entrepreneur, and I learned what I could learn from that entrepreneur, and then I ended up going to work for another entrepreneur, a small business owner, and I ended up running one of the divisions of his companies. And shortly after that, I actually ended up starting my own company in Alberta, where there's a lot of oil and gas. And so I started a well servicing company, was a service company that works alongside those that are doing a lot of well servicing in the oil and gas industry, and I ran that for several years. Then got into property development, ended up being a project manager in a property development company that were developing all sorts of different structures and also just acquiring land and all the things that go along with that. And ended up starting a bunch of different divisions of companies within people that I knew as sort of consultants. And so I would help them all start companies. And so for this period of years, I just was basically starting businesses with other people. I started my own business and ran that. And I kept things going for a long time. And I was very passionate about how my faith was at work in my life of my job, how it integrated into the life that I had in my 9-to-5 or my whatever the hours were at the time. I also just realized I was good at starting things. I'll tell you, I'm not really good at completing anything. I'm really good at starting projects. I'm good at getting companies going. I'm not good at managing them. And so when I started to feel called to ministry later in my 20s, I didn't really know what that would look like, and so I went to work at a church, and so I started working there, and then I found out there was this thing called church planting. And church planting is when you go and start new churches, and so in Canada we've got lots of cities that need more churches, and we've got lots of places where some of you that are missionaries, you would look at statistically the population of Christians in our cities, and you would say, this is an unreached people group. And so we're starting new churches in cities, and so I found out there was this thing called church planting. And it was basically a fusion of my ministry desires plus my entrepreneurial giftings, and I could mix them together and start new churches. And so that's kind of what I do now. So 10 years ago, we moved to Vancouver. Well, 12 years ago, we moved to Vancouver. 10 years ago, started the church that I now pastor. We started 3 churches since then. We're working on our, I guess it'll be our 5th church here. We have that up and running, hopefully, early in the new year. And through all of that, I ended up becoming, as Sean says, the executive director of City to City Canada, which is an agency that starts churches. So, I'm trying to do this fast. I didn't know Jesus, then I knew Jesus, then I did business, then I did ministry, then I found out that there was a whole bunch of things I learned in business that would help me in ministry. You tracking?
Yep.
Yeah, you've had a long day, so have I. You're all right, though. The point is, I think that when we understand that God does not own 2 hours on Sunday morning, 2 hours at a community group or a small group or a life group or a men's Bible study or something like that, that God does not kind of have us segmented in our view of how our lives are being played out. That he doesn't have this little section, but this little section is yours. So you got your free time, and you got your work time, you got your recreation, and then you get your church stuff. And you've got them all in little different separate compartments. It's not like that. God actually wants all of you, and he wants your work life as well. So I want to talk about that over the next few days. Tonight I'm going to talk just a little bit about, from Genesis chapter 1, just talking about the origin of our work. So that's going to be tonight. Tomorrow morning we're going to talk about faith and work, but from the book of Proverbs. Really, the book of Proverbs, talk about faith and work from there. Tomorrow evening we're going to talk about how you do your work and where you find your rest. We'll be in Psalm 127 if you want to have a look at that. And then Sunday morning, we're going to talk about not faith and work, but faithfulness in your work. And we're going to be in the book of Revelation. So what I wanted to do is just give a bit of a sampling from all over the Bible. So we're going to be in Genesis, we're going to be in Proverbs, we're going to be in Psalms, and we're also going to be in the book of Revelation is talking about faithfulness in our work. And trying to get a picture of what this looks like. So tonight, I cut about two-thirds of what I was going to say, just because I love you very much. And I want you to go and enjoy the fun that's happening next door and all of that. But I cut a bunch of that, but tomorrow I'll come back with both barrels. I'm telling you. Tomorrow morning, double barrel. So get your coffee on in the morning. Get yourself ready. We're going to get into it in Proverbs. And then we're going to have some good discussion after that as well, some good questions put together. And I think we'll have a really rich time as we move through Proverbs, Psalms, and into the book of Revelation 7:4. You all right?
Good.
No, you're not. You all right?
We're good.
Yeah. This group's good. You okay?
Yes!
It's Friday night. We got to get a little bit of fun. If you got your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26, 27, and 28. If you don't got your Bible, I'm going to read it for you anyways, but it's all good. If you've got your Bible, you can open it up. That's what we're going to be, as I just take a little bit of time to talk about the origin of our work. The origin of our work. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This passage of scripture is what some have called the cultural mandate. The idea that there's something God has given us to do in partnership with him as it relates to the culture in the world around us. Now, we have to just have a bit of an overview of understanding where this is coming from and what this means. The book of Genesis tells us, as it pertains to our work, the book of Genesis tells us that God created everything. That everything was good. Even very good. You read through Genesis chapter 1, he created and it was good. And 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 created people and it was very good. God is revealing to us in Genesis chapter 1 that he created and his creation was good. It was very good. All the way up until Genesis chapter 2 and then 3, when Adam and Eve rebel against God and they fall into what we call sin. The fall. They rebel against the commands of God. They decide that they are going to go their own way. And something happens. And there's a fracturing in the relationship between God and humanity, and also between humanity and one another, and also between humanity and all of creation. So when Adam and Eve rebelled and they sinned against God, they decided that they were going to do their own thing, and they were going to tell him they weren't particularly interested in this program. It's a fracturing of relationship between humanity and God, between humanity and one another, and between all humanity and all of creation. So sin enters into human history, and the effects of sin touch absolutely everything. So God's creation is good, but now the effects of sin are kind of tarnishing everything that he has done. There's something else that has gone on now. It's different than it was. It was good, and now it's different. And part of that fall, what we call the fall, when humanity rebelled against God, was that there were judgments given to humanity. One of the judgments is in Genesis chapter 3, in light of Adam and Eve's rebellion against God. One of the judgments is that Adam's work is going to become difficult. That's one of the judgments. Adam's work is going to become difficult now. And in light of that, here's what I hear. Work is just part of the curse of sin in humanity. It's part of the curse of sin in the world. Work stinks. Work is part of the problem of what's going on around. Work is part of the curse. Work is not a good thing. Work is part of humanity's fall from grace. One day I won't have to work anymore. And you're just dreaming about that day. Some of you have it marked on the calendar, and that's wonderful. It's just that that's not what the Bible says. And I want to really be clear with the origin of our work. And I think if we just get this in our minds tonight, it will set us up for where we're going to go tomorrow in the morning and in the evening. Work's just part of the curse. Work is part of humanity's fall from grace. One day I won't have to work anymore. That's what you might think. And I just want to ask you, are you sure? Because before Adam and Eve fell, this is going to blow your mind, but some of you are math majors, I'm sure, and work in numbers. I'm not a numbers guy, but here's what I do know. In Genesis chapter 1, God created and it was good. And in Genesis chapter 3, humanity screwed it up, and it was not good. And there were complexities that came because of sin. Here's the part that's going to blow your mind. Genesis 1 is first, and Genesis 3 is later. There's a sequence chronologically where it was good and then it became not good. Are you tracking with me? Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing stuff. Genesis 1 is before Genesis 3. It was good, and then because of sin, it was difficult. Work was good, and God had given a commissioning or a mandate to his people to participate in what he was doing in the world in Genesis chapter 1. And then in Genesis chapter 3, because of sin, we find out that that's going to become difficult. It is good, and then it is going to become difficult. I don't want us to start with the idea that work is just a curse because of sin in the world. No, no, work pre-existed sin entering into the world. Work is foundational and a good thing that God invites us into. Okay? Now, Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, one more time. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God is asking his people to do something with his creation. Again, this is the cultural mandate. The cultural mandate is the command given to all humanity to have dominion over the earth and to make something of it. Dominion is not taking advantage of the earth or exploiting the earth. It is cultivating the earth. That is what it means to have dominion over the earth, to subdue the earth, is to cultivate it. God commands this for all people. It's the command to co-create along with God and to lovingly cultivate his creation. This is what we do when we go to work. I don't know if some of you believe that. That you are participating in God's rule of the earth in and through your work. It's part of what it means to bear the image of God. Being created in God's image doesn't just tell us who we are, it actually tells us what to do. The cultural mandate given to all humanity to have dominion over the earth, to make something of this world, it's not just about who we are, but it's about what we do. There's a book called Total Truth by a woman named Nancy Piercy. She connects the cultural mandate of Genesis chapter 1 that I've read to you, and she connects that to our work. It says, the lesson of the cultural mandate, this is a quote from her book, the lesson of the cultural mandate is that our sense of fulfillment depends on engaging in creative, constructive work. The ideal human existence is not eternal leisure or an endless vacation. Okay, just stop there. I like work. Okay. When I go on vacation, I just about can't take it after a certain amount of time. I don't know what you're like. Where I realize vacation's good, I need to rest, and it's wonderful, and I'm enjoying it, and I'm recreating, and it's wonderful. Very good. And then I just want to go back to work. You ever feel that?
Amen.
Thank you. Remember when I was younger, when my little girls were little girls still, I was on vacation, and my parents were along with us, some kind of extended family vacation thing going on. And when you have little kids, you're very engaged in parenting. And when you go on vacation, and then you have to be very engaged with little kids, all the time. Feels a lot like you're still just doing different kinds of work. And so I was sitting there one day, and I kind of sat down on this chair at the beach, and my dad looked at me, and he goes, ready to go back to work yet? And if you have kids, you know exactly what I mean. The ideal human existence is not an eternal leisure or an endless vacation or even a monastic retreat into prayer and meditation, but creative effort expended for the glory of God and the benefit of others. Our calling is not just to go to heaven, but also to cultivate the earth. Not just to save souls, but also to serve God through our work. For God himself is engaged not only in the work of salvation, but also in the work of preserving and developing his creation. When we obey the cultural mandate, we participate in the work of God himself. And I know it seems simple, but if you have a view of work that is grounded in the false notion that work is only part of the curse of sin and that work is not God's design for us, you will end up loathing your work, and you will resent your work and grow bitter in the work that God has given you to do. And you'll be tempted to then biblically justify your loathing on the basis of looking at this and seeing something that isn't true. That's my concern, is that some of us have this view of work that is just negative. And I just want to get that out of our heads tonight so that we can have kind of a blank slate to come at this tomorrow. Work is good. Work came before sin entered into human history. Work is God's gift to us as we participate in his world, making something of this world, cultivating this world, having dominion and subduing God's creation. We partner with him in the work that he is doing. Now, the work today is different than when Adam and Eve were doing that work in the Garden of Eden before they fell into sin. Of course it is. They were tending to the Garden of Eden before sin entered in. They were working in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis 3 marks the point where everything shifts and there is a fracturing in our relationship with God. It's harder now and it's less satisfying. It's true. It's not like it was before there was sin, but that does not negate the fact that the origin of our work comes before all of that. So Genesis tells us that God delighted in his work, in his creation. And when we do good work, we find a sense of fulfillment in our good work. We're reflecting something of the image of God in our lives. Now, a biblical understanding of the origins of work, it actually frees us to do our work as unto the Lord, is what it says in Colossians 3. We're doing work as unto the Lord, as part of what we're called to do, as part of our worship, and as part of our display of the good news of the gospel at work in our lives. So when you're transformed by the gospel, you could be doing the exact same job, but your heart has changed, and now it is a different experience. So we're going to talk about the motives of our work tomorrow. Stephen Gray said, our work becomes worship when we willfully give our best every day for the good of those around us through our jobs. And it's just the simple truth that when we go to work, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Monday, 3 p.m., whatever your shift starts, whatever it is that you give yourself to, you don't stop worshiping God at that point and then start working. It's actually a continuation of your worship in and through your work. It's transformative. Now, work is not a product of sin. Work is a gift of God where we participate in what he is doing in the world. So work is good. Again, on the timeline of human history, work came in before sin, so we know that work is a good thing. The origin is good. Sin makes it difficult, and we're tempted to do one of two things with that. Okay, we're tempted, some of us may be tempted to say, it's just a curse. It's part of the curse of God's judgment on our sin. Now we have to work. And it says in Genesis 3, by the sweat of our brow, are we going to be able to till the land? Maybe. Maybe that's your temptation. You would just say, work is bad, it's part of the curse. Or you would say, work for me is everything. And you have like an idolatrous view of work, where your work is so all-consuming. You don't have a negative view of it. You love it. In fact, it might be the most important thing in your life. Some of us are tempted to just complain about it and say that it's a curse. Others of us are tempted to allow that to become the central focus of our life. So I'm saying to you tonight, work is good. It is not a curse. I'm saying to you that work is good. It is not a god. And it is easy to elevate it to a place of godlike status when we recognize that we can become idolatrous in our view of the work that God has given us to do. We can take a good thing and turn it into a God thing. And I'm going to argue tomorrow that work itself is good because God is a worker, but I'm going to leave that till tomorrow. But I do want to consider why we'd be tempted to turn our work into an idol. There's a guy named Brad Bigney, he wrote a book on idolatry. Oftentimes in Western culture, we think that idolatry is like bowing down to a statue, right? We see that kind of thing where there's a statue and somebody bows down, or they burn incense to it, or they make an offering to it. And we think that that's what idolatry is. But his definition is different. He says an idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts, minds, and affections more than God. So some of us, we don't think work is bad or a curse. We kind of worship our work. It's everything. Which is why when it's taken from you, you're crushed. Or when it goes well, you feel like you're succeeding. Because you've elevated it to a particular status that it's not supposed to have. An idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts and minds and affections more than God. This is why it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, John is writing this, and he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why does he say that? Why are we tempted to make something into an idol? I just want to throw this out there to you for you to think about tonight as we come to this tomorrow. Often, as men, we want to create something. We want to take a hill. We want to build something. We want to contribute something. We want there to be something that we have done or a project that we have created or maybe completed. Again, I create, not complete, very well. We want there to be a tangible sign that our lives matter, and oftentimes the easiest way for us to access that kind of tangible sign is in and through our work. And so there's a temptation not to think it's a curse, but to actually elevate it beyond where it should be elevated. We derive a strong part of our identity from our work. Again, it's a good thing that we turn into a God thing. What happens is, if you can just imagine with me the picture where there's a throne in our lives, and we're supposed to have Jesus on it, because that's actually how things go well. When you keep first things first, second things find the right spot in their lives, in our lives. If you can put Christ on the throne, work falls into its place, family falls into its place, friendships fall into the place. But anytime you take Christ and you dethrone him, and you enthrone something else, that is by definition idolatry. And this is sometimes what we do with our work. We're tempted toward this. So if I get my sense of righteousness by being a hard worker, a good worker, I get status in my life, I get a pat on the back for doing a good job or earning my income and providing for my family, and I get a real sense of purpose from that, that's a good thing. But it can become a God thing if I dethrone Jesus and I put that as the primary thing in my life. And so tonight, I just want us to think about how we make sure that we've enthroned Christ, and that work is not on the throne. That we are not creating an idol out of our jobs. And it's very easy to do, because it is one of the places that we can get our primary identity from. Before I was a pastor, I worked very hard. And I built a successful company in my early 20s. And I was very proud of myself. I don't mean that in the good kind of pride. I mean that in the sense of, like, I built something. I started something that is providing for my family and helping to increase my wealth. I'm able to be generous with it and all those kind of things. Now here's why I started something on my own. Because it turns out that there's not a lot of Fortune 500 companies looking for a guy who has a Bachelor of Christian Studies. So I had a Bachelor of Christian Studies, and there's just not a lot of business, and I thought, I want to go into business. I went down the wrong road of education to be a person who went into business, and so there weren't a lot of open doors for me to enter into wonderful companies to go up the ranks in that kind of setting. And When I started to think through what I did, I realized if I wanted to go that way, I would have to start something on my own. And then I did it, and then I looked at it, and I was pretty proud of it. And it became part of my identity. So much so that when God called me to ministry, it felt like I was dying. There was something in me that did not want to let my success in that arena die. That would look at it and go, if this isn't here, who am I? What if I go into pastoral ministry and I'm not very good at it? I'm good at this, and I've got this. And then you realize that when you say you've got this, what you mean is that you've actually got it up on the throne. And I had to dethrone some of those identity markers that I had in my own life that were based upon my business stuff, and I had to bring that down. And I had to let it die at the feet of Jesus so that I could follow him. I'm not suggesting that you should all go into ministry like that. I'm just telling you my story. The point is, I allowed that to happen, where I then went into ministry. Guess what happened when I went into ministry? Pastors in the room already know, they're smirking in the back. Guess what? That heart issue didn't just work in my business life. So I went into ministry, and I was now in my late 20s. And guess what? I got lots of pats on the back for it. Oh, I work for Jesus now. I feel good about that. And then you end up getting a little bit proud about it. I'm proud of how good I am for working for Jesus. And you realize that it doesn't matter where the work thing is occurring. It doesn't matter how holy the endeavor. If your heart is in it for the wrong reason, and you're deriving a sense of identity not because of who you are in Christ, but because of what you can accomplish for him, now it becomes a problem. So it doesn't matter to me if you're writing code, if you're engineering systems, if you're in sales, if you're in marketing, if you're swinging a hammer and you're building structures, if you're pouring concrete, it doesn't matter. Are you elevating your work and deriving a sense of identity from your work in a way that needs to die? Is there something else that you have been thrown in place of Jesus and you need to bring it down? Here's the good news for you. Here's the good news. All it takes is repentance. And that's what repentance looks like, is when you dethrone whatever is on the throne and you re-enthrone Christ. It is a turning away from that thing, and it is a re-enthroning Christ that he might be magnified. And so if you've got those little twinges in your heart, you think, it's going to be an awkward weekend listening to this Canadian talk about faith and work. And he seems like he's just getting warmed up now. just think it through. Here's the thing. Repentance will cost you personally nothing. Nothing but your humility. It doesn't cost you a thing. Jesus paid it all. If you elevated your work and your life to a sinful place, just turn from it. Might feel painful, might be difficult. You may have to rethink a lot of things. But it won't cost you anything. Jesus paid it all. You can turn away from that which is idolatrous in your life and turn to him and worship him again, re-enthrone him once again in your life. And we're going to talk about this all week. There's a man named Thomas Chalmers who wrote some stuff hundreds of years ago. And he said the way that people change is not like if you think about your desires, there's a reason that you desire to achieve, that you desire to create, that you desire to find an identity, maybe in what you do. His whole point was what he called the expulsive power of a new affection. His idea, and he was a pastor who wrote about this, his idea was not, you just need to take that desire and you need to kill it, and then it's dead, and now you have no desires and never mind. His idea is that you need to actually displace that wrong desire with the right desire. And so it's in the sense of, again, if you imagine the throne in your life, and you look upon the throne, and you've got something other than Jesus there. It's not that you need to hate that thing that you're currently enthroning. It's that you actually just need to enthrone Christ. It's the expulsive power of a new affection that will help you to change and grow and have the ability to turn away from that which is idolatrous to turn back to Jesus. And so it's not loving your work less, it's loving Jesus more. Am I getting through on this? Mm.
I'm back on the phone.
We got lots of time to get it. We pray for this. Father, I'm grateful for the opportunity to open the Bible with these men. I'm grateful for the opportunity to see you by the Spirit, by your Spirit work in their hearts. Lord, for the guys who are struggling in this area, I pray that you'd be gracious with them. I pray that we'd be gracious with one another, even as we just open our hearts up a little bit through conversations or whatever that might look like in the next days. God, that we would find a way to be really, really healthy men who love Jesus and follow Jesus and are good at our jobs, and it brings you glory. I pray that we would find a healthy way to do that, and you'd be glorified through the work that we do. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.